Hello again. We're going to be reading from the New Testament, from Luke 18, and we'll be following on from the parable Matt talked on last Sunday. So Luke 18, 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's word. Thanks be to him.
And how about I pray before we look at this part of the Bible? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Bible that is your word. And helps us to understand who you are, what you've done for us in Jesus, and how you call on us to respond to him by faith and the way we live life. And we pray that as we look at this parable Jesus taught now, that you would help us to understand, but not only to understand, but to see what it means in particular for each of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a very keen music lover unexpectedly met the great composer Johann Brahms. And on recognizing him, the man asked, would you please write here a small portion of a masterpiece and sign it so I can have a precious memory of this encounter? Without hesitation, Brahms took the pencil and paper, scribbled the initial bars of the Blue Danube by Johann Strauss, and signed it, unfortunately not by me, Johann Brahms. We like humility in people, don't we? And the parable that Jesus tells us here in Luke chapter 18 makes it clear that God likes humility in people too. But the parable also helps us to see that it's a particular kind of humility that God likes. And so to make sure we know what that is, let's have a closer look. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again. Luke chapter 18, and our section begins at verse 9. And right at the outset here, we're told that the point of Jesus' parable is targeted at certain people. Certain people who have two characteristics. They're both mentioned in verse 9, and if you look at verse 9, it tells us that the first one is this. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So there's the first characteristic of Jesus' target audience, people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That is to say, people who are convinced that God will accept them, or that God already has accepted them, because their behavior is so good, it makes them good enough for God. Or as the Bible says, it makes them righteous. Now, you know, I've said before, no doubt, but righteous is an important word in the Bible. It's a word that comes up repeatedly. And it's the Bible's word to describe a person who is right with God, who's been accepted by God. And a person who is declared to be righteous is said to be justified. And we meet both of those words in this parable. Righteous appears in verse 9 and justified in verse 14. So it's quite important that we get our heads around what they mean. To be righteous means that you're right with God, you've been accepted by Him, and if you are declared righteous, you're justified. And we see in verse 9 that Jesus told this parable for the sake of people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That is to say that their righteousness wasn't going to come from anywhere else but from themselves, which means that they thought that their behavior was so good and pleasing to God that God accepted them because of it. That's the first characteristic of Jesus' target audience. And the second characteristic mentioned in verse 9 is that these people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous treated others with contempt. Now I think the second follows from the first. They looked at other people whose behavior was clearly not as good as theirs, and they looked down at those people. They disregarded them, they dismissed them, they treated them with no respect. They treated them, as the passage says, with contempt. Now that's the sort of self-righteousness that we hate, isn't it? When some person thinks they're so much better than everybody else that they're disrespectful to everybody else. And surely you and I know people who are like that. But I'd have to say that the sad truth is that sometimes I can be like that. And I'm sure that sometimes you can be like that. And it's with people like that, people at times like us, in mind that Jesus told this parable. There's only two characters in it. They both go up to the temple to pray, and the first one we meet in the parable is a Pharisee. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and then we're told about the Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were something like, bishops or cardinals. They were the religious leaders of the time, and they were big on the three R's of religion: rules, regulations, and requirements. And they excelled at observing these things, way better than anybody else did. And we can see that the Pharisee in Jesus' parable acts like the kind of person that the parable is targeted at. If you look at what the Pharisee says when he prays to God, he assumes that he's accepted by God. He doesn't ask God to accept him, but instead he thanks God for the things that demonstrate his acceptability. He thanks God for the unacceptable things he doesn't do and the good things he does do. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in this way: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And how good is this Pharisee? You see, God's laws, His rules, His regulations, His requirements in the Old Testament required His people to fast only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this guy's so good, he fasts twice a week. And he also says he gives tithes of all that I get. Now, to give a tithe is to give 10% to the temple. And God did require a tithe of the Pharisees, but it was not required on something that had already had a tithe paid on it. But this Pharisee, he tithes everything he gets. You see, he does more than he's required to. which is no doubt why he thought he was so good that God would accept him. But you can see his contempt for others in the fact that the first thing he thanks God for when he prays is that he is not like other people. In verse 11, at the beginning of his prayer, he prays, "I thank you that I am not like other men." To be specific, he even goes on to say, like this tax collector, standing some distance behind him. You can imagine, can't you, as these two walked into the temple together, the Pharisee looked the other guy up and down, picked him as a tax collector and thought to himself, what does he think he's doing here? God wouldn't accept someone like him. God only likes people like me. Thank God I'm not like him. Now, some people try to defend the Pharisee a bit on the basis that they say, well, he does thank God for the way he is, although he realizes it's, you know, God's doing, not his. But I don't think that is a reasonable way to understand what's said here, because when you look at the content of the Pharisee's prayer, it really is very much about his own deeds. I thank God that I am not like them. I fast. I tithe. So the fact that he thanks God seems to me to be more like a shallow show of his self-righteousness, if you like. It's just the sort of, you know, pious talk of some self-righteous person. But the tax collector, well, he's different, isn't he? No doubt Jesus chose a tax collector for the story because they were, for the most part, thieves. And nobody thought even for a moment that they were acceptable to God. If you asked anybody back then, do you think tax collectors go to heaven? They would have said, what? Of course they don't. Because you see, back in those days, the Roman government outsourced tax collection. And they got Jewish people to, you know, tender for the contract to be the tax collector, which meant that the person who got the tax, won the contract, was a Jewish person collecting tax from their Jewish, you know, compatriots to give to their overlords, the Romans. So all of the Jewish people, all of God's people, thought that the tax collectors were traitors. But not only that, it was just a very lax system and a very corrupt system. Sure, the government said we want whatever percentage it is for our tax, but the tax collectors were free to charge whatever they liked. And they said, well, you know, I have to add on a margin to cover my costs. I have to add on a margin to make my own living. And of course, because they could charge whatever they liked, they charged as much as they could get away with and more. So not only were they acting, you know, treacherously towards their fellow Jewish countrymen, they were ripping them off. And so people hated tax collectors. And in the mind of the general Jewish public, tax collectors were not the people you would expect to see in heaven. And you can imagine, can't you, that these tax collectors, I don't know, they must have had a bit of self-confidence and self-assertiveness about them to cut it in the corrupt world of tax collection. They had to organise their tender for the contract and win it, and then they somehow had to stand over people to make sure they paid the excessive taxes they were imposing upon them. And yet when this tax collector comes before God, we see none of that self-confidence or self-assertiveness that he must have had in other contexts. Because whereas the Pharisee probably stood at the front of the temple, symbolically up close and personal with God, the tax collector felt too unrighteous to be up close and personal with God. And so verse 13 begins with a but that that draws a contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it tells us, but the tax collector standing far off. He didn't feel worthy to come close to God. But not only that, verse 13 goes on to tell us that he was so conscious of his unrighteousness before God that he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. It's like he was too ashamed to look God in the face. And lastly, verse 13 tells us that in a final indication of his sense of unrighteousness, the tax collector beat his breast, which in those days was for some reason an indication of his grief at his own unworthiness. And then, of course, when the tax collector speaks, he makes no excuses, but neither does he offer a list of good things he's done, however short such a list might be. Instead, he merely says at the end of verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No excuses for his behaviour, no list of good things that he does, just be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, on form, who would you expect to be accepted by God? The Pharisee who goes beyond what the regulations require, or the tax collector? Well, in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Which man is it that he's talking about? It's the last man referred to in the parable. It's the tax collector. And remember what I said justified means? It means to be declared right with God. The one who is right with God here is not the Pharisee who goes beyond what the regulations require. It's the tax collector who knows that he comes up short of the mark and asks God for forgiveness. Clearly, God accepts the person who is humble. But it's humility of a particular kind, isn't it? You know, I like watching the tennis, and I like especially when Roger Federer plays, and I like the speech or whatever it is Roger gives in his interview after his match, even if he wins. Because when he wins, he invariably showers praise on the performance of the other guy and says that he was really fortunate to beat him this day. And, you know, everybody acknowledges Roger's great humility as a sportsman. But that's not the kind of humility that we see in the tax collector. Because what the tax collector did was to humble himself before God, to acknowledge his failure to live his whole life in ways that are pleasing God, to confess himself as a sinner and ask God for mercy. You know, often I find myself in conversations with people that consider the prospect of Judgment Day and how that's going to go for them. And I can vividly remember chatting with one of my friends where I go for a morning coffee a few months ago now about this. And having told me all of these ways in which he's a good person, he said, yeah, I believe there will be a judgment day and I think I'll be okay. And time and again, I have that conversation with people. They say to me, I'm a good person. I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, I'm a good employee or employer, I'm a good this, I'm a good that. I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. But the person who God accepts according to Jesus' parable is not the one who can list for God the many ways in which they're a good person. It's the one who can say to God, I'm not a good enough person. Will you have mercy on me? You see, when you think about the Pharisee in this parable, for all his good deeds, he was blind, it seems, to his not so good ones, his sins. He would have had sinful thoughts and deeds. Everybody does. And in fact, we can see something of his sinfulness in his contemptuous attitude towards the tax collector and everybody else who he thinks doesn't measure up. And so you see, despite all his goodness, in the end, the Pharisee's just like the rest of us. Some good, some not so good. But what he did not have was the humility to admit to God that his sins brought him up short of God's standard. You know, he made the mistake so many of us do. How good we think ourselves to be depends on who we compare ourselves to. So if the Pharisee was to compare himself to a tax collector, of course the Pharisee's going to come out feeling pretty confident about his righteousness. But if the Pharisee was to compare himself to the character of God, well, then that would be a different story, wouldn't it? So although the Pharisee might have thought he did more than he was needed in many ways, he couldn't do the one thing that was needed most of all. He couldn't confess that his sin left him short of God's standard and ask God for mercy. But the man who could do that was the man who was the seemingly much worse sinner, and yet he is the one who goes home justified. And we know he received the mercy for which he asked, because Jesus said in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified. Now, is God unjust in accepting the sinful man and or the tax collector and rejecting the Pharisee? Well, no. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10:45 that his death on the cross would be to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, he would pay the price required to set them free. The price, of course, was the penalty for sin. And Jesus was saying that in his death, he would pay the penalty for other people's sins. God is therefore able to have mercy on the tax collector, because in the death of Jesus on the cross, the penalty for the tax collector's sins was paid. And because it was paid by Jesus, God is free to send the tax collector home justified. And the great truth is that God has the same freedom with anyone who has the humility to confess that they have come up short of God's standard and are therefore in need of God's mercy. Which brings me to us. Do you have this humility that God so desires to see in us? Sure, we might be self-effacing in everyday life. We might not trumpet our own good deeds. We might play down the things that we do well. But can we admit to God our many shortcomings and that we in fact do not meet his standards? And can we ask him for mercy? You know, if we can, it will shape not only our relationship with God as someone he accepts, it'll also shape our relationship with other people. Because we'll be able to recognize that before God, we're no better or worse than those other people are. We're both in the same need of mercy, And if it's fair enough for God to accept us, despite us coming up short of the mark, then who are we to pass judgment on somebody else who's also short of the mark? Because we're both in the same boat. And it means, therefore, that we ought not to look contemptuously at other people, because we know ourselves to be sinners in need of God's mercy. Now, I must say that often I think, you know, Christians don't sort of get this, or maybe forget it, because Christians often speak very judgmentally about others. And often it seems are dismissive and disrespectful of other people who aren't as good as them at different things, be they moral or whatever. But there's no excuse for that in the Christian community. Because if we recognise that we're sinners who've been forgiven on the basis of Jesus' death, that ought to dictate how we see other people. Sinners in need of mercy on the basis of Jesus' death. We're not better than them. We're in the same boat as them. And we should treat them accordingly. There's no room for contempt among Christians. But it all comes down to what we've learned from the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do we come to God and focus on, you know, how good we are? Or do we have the humility to ask him for mercy because of how good we aren't? God's place is not for perfect people. Probably not the perception that the non-Christian world has of the church, is it? But that's the truth. God's place is not for perfect people. And so we shouldn't pretend that we are. Now, if God's mercy is something that you already know, you need to thank him and let it shape the way that you relate to others, seeking not only to accept them as God does, but to help them understand God's mercy for them. But if you're someone who's only recently realized what it means to be accepted by God, to be declared righteous, to be justified, and if you've understood that despite being a good person, nevertheless, you're not a good enough person, then why not ask God for mercy? Because if the parable shows us anything else, it shows us that God gives mercy to such a person. And Peter will be down here at the front at the end of church to pray with you, if that's what you'd like to do. But this is it's a short parable, isn't it? It's a straightforward parable, but it's one in which Jesus typically turns the tables. A betting man at the outset would have said for sure it's the Pharisee who goes to heaven and the tax collector doesn't get a look in. But the reality is quite different, because our sin puts us all on the wrong side of God's judgment, all in need of God's mercy. And the only way to get it is by asking. The Pharisee was too proud to do that, but the tax collector was sufficiently humble. And my prayer is that by the grace of God, we might be too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching here that it is so clear, and I pray that you can help us to take it to heart, not only in terms of what we might need to do in order to be accepted by you and declared righteous by you, but may it also shape the way we relate to others. May we not be those kind of Christians that are seen by outsiders as being self-righteous. May our church not be one that's seen by outsiders as being for perfect people. But may it be the case that, you know, we acknowledge ourselves to be people who are often good but nevertheless are sinners in need of your mercy. But may our joy in the knowledge that we have your mercy be evident to others, that they might think that we're not people who just think that as Christians we have to say we're no good, but that we are people who know that as Christians we can say we're not as good as God, but isn't it wonderful that by the death of Jesus he's willing to accept us anyway. And we pray this in his name. Amen.